So let me invite you to take your Bibles again and turn to John 15. We are coming to near the end of the upper room discourse that Jesus taught to his disciples / apostles. You'll remember in chapter 13 and 14, they were in the upper room. Now here in chapter 15, they have left the upper room and are walking through Jerusalem to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would eventually be arrested in the dark, away from the multitudes, and taken into the Jewish high priest's palace there in Jerusalem. And along the way, in chapter 15 and 16, Jesus continues to teach his men. He spoke to them of abiding in his love as branches are in a vine, and as he has loved them, they are to love one another. That's verses 1 through 17 of chapter 15. And then he warned them that they really need to love one another, because in the world, they're going to be hated. He warned them of the hatred of the world that would come upon them. And he did that in verses 18 to 25, which is what we looked at last week. And now, Jesus wants to encourage his disciples in the midst of the hatred by telling them of the Comforter. The Comforter, whom he would send to them. And in the presence, in the coming of the Comforter, there would be an encouragement, there would be help to face the time of great hatred and discouragement and suffering that would come from the world. So here in chapter 15, look once again at verse 26 and 27. John writes, "But when the Comforter is come," this is Jesus speaking, "when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Now, Jesus has already mentioned the Comforter already in this discourse, earlier when they were still in the upper room. Keep your finger here in John 15, but look back at chapter 14 and verse 15. I imagine them still sitting or reclining around the table in the upper room, and Jesus is talking. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you," for how long? "Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Lord Jesus has laid down groundwork for an understanding of the Comforter, who he is and what he's going to do, to these men, the disciples of Christ. From this section, we learn a few things concerning the Comforter. Number one, the Father will give his disciples another Comforter. The word another is the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind, right? So another Comforter of the same kind as the Lord Jesus. Not going to be a different person. The disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years in his ministry. They know him, sort of. And so when the Spirit of God comes, it's not going to be any different than what they've had with the Lord Jesus. It will be another Comforter that the Father will send. Number two, we learn that the Comforter will abide with the disciples forever. And because the apostles form the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, and those of us who know Christ as Savior, we've trusted him, we've believed on him, we are now saved by God's grace, born again, and we are now part of the church. Therefore, when we believe in Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence in us, he abides in us, and that too is forever, right? Forever. He doesn't come in and go out. He comes in and he stays in the heart of the believer, in the body of the believer, and he will be there forever until we get to see the Lord Jesus face to face. Number three thing that we learn here is that the Comforter is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. That's all the Holy Spirit does is give truth. Truth of God, the truth of Christ, truth that the disciples would be able to take and write down in books, which we have right here in our Bibles, all of those truths given to them from the Holy Spirit. Notice that the Comforter is the Spirit of truth, as Jesus says here, who dwelt with them. Did you see that? Verse 17. You know him, for he dwelleth, next word, say it, with you, and shall be, where? In you. There's a difference coming. When the Comforter is sent from the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells with them then, much as the Spirit of God dwelt with Old Testament saints, with Moses and King David. He was with them. But there was coming a moment, a time, when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would be in those who believe in him. And that will be forever. And just looking ahead, we know that the Spirit of God came and indwelt 120 of the believers in Jesus Christ who were gathered in that upper room on the day of Pentecost in the year that Jesus died on the cross. The Comforter has indeed come. And he takes up residence in all of our lives as we trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior. We're told specifically, number four here, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. See that in verse 26. And then number five, the Holy Ghost will teach the disciples all things. He'll teach them all things and bring to their remembrance whatsoever Jesus had said to them. This is basically the promise for divine-inspired Scripture. Right? So all that we have in the New Testament here has come to the apostles, led by the Spirit of God, to pen these words such that what they penned is indeed the very Word of God, divinely inspired. And you know that there's no other book in all of the world like the Bible. It stands unique. Out of any form of literature, there's nothing like the Scriptures in this world. Not even other religious books compare to what we have in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. It stands alone as divinely inspired Scripture. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And yes, they did indeed speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but they also wrote down those things that the Spirit of God wanted them to write. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." And we've in the past taken time to look at that phrase, "given by inspiration of God." It's just one word in the Greek text, theonoustos, which literally means God breathed, right? So that's why Hebrews, I forget which verse now, talks about the living word. This word is alive because it is the very breath of God given to the apostles who wrote that down. And what we have then is inspired scripture. Holy men of God wrote down what the Holy Spirit led them to write, and the result was the word of God, the scriptures. So don't let anybody tell you that this book means nothing. It's just a book. It's not just a book. These are the scriptures given to us from Almighty God. So here in the upper room discourse, Jesus gives the means and the matter of God's word that is going to come through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. I'm sorry. He is the Spirit of truth, as Jesus says. Now, Jesus adds to his teaching on the Comforter more stuff in chapter 15, verse 26 through 16, 15. So let's take a look at that, back to chapter 15. Here in chapter 15, verse 26, all the way through verse 26 and 27, thought I was going to do better this morning with choking. It is getting better, just slowly. Okay, so here in chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, we find that the Comforter will be sent by the Lord Jesus from the Father. And guess what you have here? You have all three persons of the Trinity working together to encourage the disciples / apostles and to provide for the inspiration of Scripture that would come. We're told that the Comforter is the Spirit of truth, as Jesus said before in chapter 14, and he will testify of the Lord Jesus. By the way, did you notice the pronoun used for the Holy Spirit in verse 26? Pronoun is he. That's right. It's a personal pronoun, masculine gender, in the Greek text. It tells us, by use of that pronoun, that the Holy Spirit is a person. Some people like to think that he's just some kind of a force or some kind of power or influence. The Bible doesn't give us that option. Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a he. And he is the third person of the Trinity, equal with the Father and with the Son in essence and being, although he is unique in his person and in his work. Now the word testify in verse 26 is the Greek word martureo. Martureo. We get our word martyr from that. But it literally means to bear witness or to be a witness. And so the Spirit of God, when he comes, is going to bear witness unto the Lord Jesus for the disciples, as because Jesus is going to go, he's going to depart, and so the witness from the Spirit of God is concerning the Lord Jesus. he will testify or bear witness to Christ. And then in verse 27, Jesus says that the apostles, that is the seen in the pronoun ye, speaking to the apostles, ye also will bear witness of the Lord Jesus, because they had been with him from the beginning. These men are eyewitnesses to who Jesus Christ is. And the Spirit of God, when he comes to be in them, is going to also confirm and solidify those truths concerning the Lord Jesus. He's going to bear witness of Christ. So these eyewitness accounts that we have here in the scriptures are significant and to be believed above all other opinions and statements. And I read all of that and I think through all of that and I say how awesome it is that the Lord Jesus has provided the truth, right? And remember in John 14:6, who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the truth. He has provided the truth to be known for all time through the Spirit that will be given to them and the inspiration of the scriptures that they will write. That's awesome, just awesome. We need to thank the Lord for this provision that he has put together for us and for our salvation and blessing and sanctification. So the Spirit of God is going to come. He's going to testify of the Lord Jesus. The apostles are going to testify of Christ. They're going to write it down by means of the moving of the Spirit of God. And that is what you hold in your hands today, the inspired Word of God. The Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek Textus Receptus New Testament translated into English here in our King James Bibles. An excellent and accurate translation of the Hebrew and the Greek text. Aren't you glad that you have the Bible today in your own language? That you can read it. You've got it in your hand. You can read it any time. You can study it. You can think about it. You can memorize it, meditate on it. And we ought to give the Lord thanks for the Bible that we have in our hands. And you probably are aware that more and more in this world, the Bible is being downplayed, put aside. It's being destroyed by the world around us. The Chinese Communist government, I read an article not too long ago, that said they were trying to change the Bible, that it would be more in keeping with the communist agenda than what you have here in the scriptures. And one other article I read said that they were just trying to get rid of the whole Bible. They were banning the Bible in China. And so there are believers in China, and we need to keep them in mind and pray for them. So the Bible that we have in our hand is in our own language, but of course it means nothing if you don't read it, study it, meditate on it, obey it, pass it around to others. And I just say to all of us, let's be good Bereans and be in the Word daily and letting others know what God has said in his Word. Now, in chapter 16, Jesus picks up this teaching on the Holy Spirit in verses 7 down through 15. So if you want to drop your eyes down to verse 7 of chapter 16, here's a few things. Number one, Jesus said it was expedient that he go away. That's a strange statement, don't you think? How much more, I think, the disciples would have preferred for the Lord Jesus to stay rather than go. But he's told them that he's going away. He's going back to his Father in heaven. And here he says in verse 7, it's expedient for you that I go away. Expedient. The word expedient means it was necessary. It's necessary. There's really no other good reason to stay. I need to go, and it's necessary that I go. Why? Well, he says in verse 7, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So Christ's departure that he talks about here is in reference to his death on the cross, the resurrection from the dead on the third day, and then his ascension back into heaven 40 days later. And it would actually be a blessing for his disciples, because after his departure, the Lord Jesus would send the Comforter to them. And the Holy Spirit would then be in them and a constant and present part of their lives forever. It's one thing that the disciples could be with the Lord Jesus. But when they were separated from him, if they were off doing some other ministry or mission and Jesus wasn't with them, they wouldn't have that vital connection so much. But when the Comforter comes and he takes up residence in our lives, then he is with us always, no matter where we are. Now that can be a fearful thought, and so we need to be careful where we go, what we do, what we see, what we hear, because the Spirit of God dwells within our very bodies, and everywhere we go, he's with us. But it also is a blessing, because we know that we are never separated from the love of God through Christ in the presence of the Spirit of God in our very bodies, and that can bring great encouragement. Well, we understand that the sorrow that comes when a loved one departs, how wise God is to give us a constant comforter to dwell within our bodies forever, always with us, ever present. And that is the Spirit of God. And he said, it's expedient, it's necessary that I go. Because if I don't go, the Spirit of God will not come. And so he's preparing them for not only his departure, but for the indwelling of the Spirit of God. This brings us then to what the work of the Holy Spirit would be when he would come. This is in verses 8 through 11. And it would appear that the Spirit of God has a singular purpose in this particular context, as Jesus is speaking to his apostles, a singular purpose in three parts. The singular purpose is he will reprove the world. He's coming to reprove the world. That will be one of his ministries. At this point, it's a singular purpose with three parts to it. The word reprove means to convict, to refute. Thayer's lexicon says, generally with a suggestion of shame of the person convicted. He intends to bring guilt upon those who refuse God and who disobey his word. Those who are in the world. So he brings conviction. In what areas? Well, notice, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Those are the three critical areas of the world's foolish rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, the creator of the world. And Jesus explains what he means by this reproof of the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment in the next few verses. Verse 9, Jesus says, of sin, you'll bring reproof to the world of sin because they believe not on me. With Jesus departing, his presence is no longer an affront to the lost, ungodly world. Just by Jesus' mere presence, and he's the righteous one, the holy one, his presence just automatically made the world who did not walk with God, did not obey God's word, feel shame and guilt because of their sin. Didn't like it, didn't like him, rejected him, crucified him. So now that he's going to go away, that conviction needed to be maintained, and the Spirit of God would do that. when he would come. he's going to bring reproof to the world of sin because they believe not on me. This seems to me to be the greatest sin of all. The greatest sin of all. People do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Not many. They do not believe in his existence. They do not believe what he has said. They do not believe what he did. And they certainly do not believe that he's coming back to this earth once again. They reject Christ. This is the world, ungodly, unrighteous, wicked world. They reject Christ for their own foolish ideas and ways. And this is a profound sin. And so with Jesus departing, whose presence here on earth brought great conviction of sin against the world, the Holy Spirit would now work to convict the world of sin. And how is he going to do that? Well, think about it. Spirit of God is going to come. He's going to indwell the lives and bodies of believers. Therefore, believers ought to be in a place of righteousness, godliness, and holiness. And as we stand in that very position, it will be a rebuke to the world around us who are living ungodly lives. And so the Spirit of God is going to bring conviction of sin in the world through believers in Christ and through the church. At least that's what should happen. And we need to be mindful of being faithful to the Lord, to live in a way for him, to allow that conviction to come into the world. This seems that this conviction is not so much giving opportunities for people to change their lives, but to impress upon them that their sin is terrible, awful, and is going to do them in one day. That's the idea of reproof. Then he says, verse 10, of righteousness. Right? Spirit of God is going to come, bring reproof to the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. What does that mean? Well, as we said, Jesus Christ was always presented as the righteous one, the Holy One of God. His very presence marked righteousness and godliness and holiness. And so when he leaves, that presence is going to be removed. So the Spirit of God now comes, indwells the very lives of believers, and righteousness ought to be seen in our lives now because the Spirit of God is within us. The Holy Spirit would need to come and bring reproof of righteousness, which is clearly missing in the lives of the ungodly world around us. In some measure, then, the Holy Spirit, indwelling true born-again believers in Jesus Christ, a righteousness should be seen and acknowledged. It behooves us as believers in Christ to live a Christ-like life of godliness, holiness, and righteousness that will be a rebuke and reproof of the world that they indeed have none. We don't have any righteousness of ourselves. Our righteousness is Christ's righteousness imputed to us because of faith in the Lord Jesus. So we can't boast about any of that, but we certainly can live in a manner that would be Christ-like, that will be a reproof against the world of the righteousness they don't have. Thirdly, moving quickly, in verse 11 he says that the Spirit of God will bring reproof of the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Here the Holy Spirit brings conviction of judgment. That is, the judgment is inevitable. It is coming. The main reason for that is that the prince of this world is judged. Now, judged is what tense? It's a past tense. The judgment of the prince of this world, who is the devil, Satan, he is the prince of this world, his judgment will come when Jesus dies on the cross. And Christ's death for sin will break the power of sin in the life of those who will believe in Christ. The power of the devil will be broken, and it will proclaim judgment against this prince of this world. It basically will confirm that one day the old devil will receive his due in terms of judgment. We know that the devil was judged at the cross when Jesus died for the sins of the world and broke that power of the devil over the lives of men and women who would believe in Christ as their Savior. This cross is where Jesus would be nailed, where he would suffer the just judgment of God against our sin and die for our sins. And because of the resurrection, the final judgment of the devil is absolutely assured. He is not going to get away with his wickedness, his lies, his deception for very much longer. The day of judgment is coming for him. Let me flip you over to Revelation chapter 12 for a second. Revelation 12. This is all still future from us today, particularly Revelation verses 6 down through 20. Well, it's really to the end of the book. But here in Revelation 12, find verse 7. This is in the middle of, this occurs in the middle of the tribulation, so 3.5 years in. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath, because, notice, he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He hath but a short time. That's the middle of the tribulation period. Over in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and I saw, and this is after Christ has returned into chapter 19, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he, what's the next word? Must be loosed for a little season. And we all go, why? Just keep him there, leave him there. Why must he be loosed for a little season? Well, he's loosed, as you can see in verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The prince of this world is judged. His ultimate judgment will come sometime in the future, according to God's plan and purpose, but it will come. And Satan will be thrown into this lake of fire, which is the second death. Never to arise again. So today the Holy Spirit is working in his purpose of reproof. He obviously is involved in other things in this present age, but Jesus tells of this purpose here in John 16. And finally, in verses 12 through 15, Jesus tells of the Holy Spirit's ministry to them, the apostles. Notice verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Right? So, once again, this is an important ministry of the Holy Spirit that, again, has its promise in the divine inspiration of Scripture. He will bring to your mind, not speak of himself, he'll guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. Like, for example, the book of Revelation, which is still yet to come. And so the Spirit of God has a multifaceted ministry, reproving the world. And to the disciples, he would come and bring that which he has heard from Father and Son to them. He would show them things to come, and he would guide them into all truth. So Jesus seeks to comfort his disciples with the truth of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Another comforter. The Spirit of God would have ministry to the world and ministry to them as well. And Jesus died on the cross. He was buried and rose again on the third day. 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven with the promise to return. 10 days after that, in the city of Jerusalem, on the feast of Pentecost, guess who came? The Comforter has come. The Spirit of God came. Remember, there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. There were tongues appearing as of flames above each of the men, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God. That was the promise of Christ, that he would send the Spirit and that he would abide in them and indwell them. And so they have that has been fulfilled in the lives of those 120 believers in Christ in that upper room. And this is the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not the Mormon version, but the true Bible version of the Church of Christ. And every person from that day who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, even down to today, is also indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and that forever. So, praise the Lord that Jesus saw the necessity of going away, that he might send the Spirit to be with us forever, to guide the apostles into all truth, to show them things to come. They've written it down. We've got it here in our Bibles so that we can read it and hear it and heed it. And as we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then we have the Spirit of God within us as well, to guide us and direct us into that which is pleasing to the Father. And there are other things to talk about, like the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and so on, but we'll have to wait for another day to do that. But thank the Lord that the Spirit of God has come, the Comforter has come, and is doing his work even today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this blessed teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that he has indeed come on that feast day of Pentecost way back to almost 2,000 years ago and continues to abide in and indwell those who would put their faith and trust in Christ. Thank you that we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and we have the assurance that the Spirit of God is in our very bodies. And help us to live in such a way that we honor the Spirit, that we don't disgrace him or anything like that, but our lives might be holy, righteous, and godly before you, and that we might be fit vessels in your service. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.